Revelation chapter number 3, the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3, we'll read verses 7 through 11. I'll read on the odd verses if you'll join me on the even verses. And we'll read responsively down through the 11th verse, starting at verse number 11, or verse number 7. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 7. If you'll stand with me. And verse number 7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, again we come. Father, we're thankful so much with how you've blessed so far today. Lord, thank you so much for the good number of visitors that we had, and Lord, the folks that were saved. Father, we ask that you please bless tonight. Be with the service. Be with the preacher as he's preaching. Give him the words to say and give us a good service tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end.
Dreams they had dreamed were not what they seemed. Now that he was dead and gone, the garden, the jail, the hammer, the nail. How could a night be so long? Then came the morning. Night turned into day. The stone was rolled away. Oh, with the dawn, then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come.
The angel, the star, kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine. Now he was done, they'd taken her son, wasted before his time.
She knew it was true, she watched him die too, she'd heard them call him just a man. Deep in her heart, she knew from the start,
somehow her son would live again. Then came the morning. Night turned into day. The stone was rolled.
Life had won, for morning had Tonight. Thank you. Down in verse number 11, we're going to take our text from the Bible tonight and look at the passage, a couple of verses that we read with Brother Hall a moment ago. But Jesus is speaking here, writing in this letter to the church at Philadelphia, and he says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And I want to speak tonight on the subject, "Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for the great song of resurrection. And thank you that the power of the resurrection can be realized in our life on a daily basis. Help us to yield every morning and throughout the day to the sweet Spirit of God living within us. May He bring that resurrection power, Lord, to our mortal bodies to help us live a bright and shining light in this old dark world. And Lord, I pray that as these days maybe get a little difficult in the time ahead, that you'll help us to hold fast. Bless us tonight. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. It was a very interesting summer to have little children living in our house again. The grandsons from Elgin, they come to visit once in a while. They stay a couple of days and they leave and go home. But it has been a good, 10 or 11 years, I guess, since we had kids age 6 and under live with us, and you forget what that is like. And anyway, we were reminded of that this summer. I remember one day I was in the kitchen at the table. I don't think I was eating, although that's often what you find me doing at the kitchen table too much of. I think I was doing some paperwork, actually, and the girls were at play in the living room. In the great room there, and I heard the most awful racket, some kind of screech, and a combination screech, scream, a yell, a no, and a yell, and a, I don't know, stop it. They might have used a curse word. I don't know, but anyway, it was, I'm just teasing. There was an obvious tussle going on in the room, and so I jumped up and I hurried in there to see what was going on, and here was the littlest one with her mother's iPad, and she was holding on to that iPad as the bigger one was trying to get it away from the littler one, and so there was quite a tussle going on. The bigger, stronger one was having a hard time getting this fairly expensive device, I guess, a piece of equipment from the little one. And I know the little one did not know or understand how valuable and expensive that device was. She just wanted to play with it, you know, and she was not going to give it up. It had been a long time since I had seen something like that in our house, that little bitty girl holding on, and she didn't use these words, but her whole actions were saying, "Oh, no, you don't." She was trying to take that away, and she said, "No, the one with the little strength had something valuable that the one with greater strength was trying to take away." And her whole bodily action was saying, "Oh, no, you don't." Now, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." I like that verse. Now, the church at Philadelphia was a church that received commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a good church. Jesus knew their works like He did all the churches that He wrote, all seven churches here in chapter 2 and 3. He knew their works. By the way, He still knows the works of the church today. And whatever He saw in their work there in Philadelphia resulted in His opening a door of great opportunity for this church. He told him in verse number 11, hold fast which thou hast. Now, what did they have? We don't have to speculate what they had. We're told what they had in verse number 8. I want you to look at it there. About midway through the verse number 8, he said to him, when he says, I know thy works, behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. Here's the first thing they have. For thou hast a little strength. So they were people who had a little strength. You know, friend, sometimes that's all that is necessary is a little strength. And God can open tremendous doors for people who just hang on with what little strength they've got. You know, in the letter to Philadelphia, it is the sixth letter out of the seven. Do you remember what number book in the Bible, which book is number six in the Bible? Where there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then there's Joshua. Remember what happened in Joshua? A group of people under the leadership of Joshua crossed over the Jordan River, and God took that little group of people, and he had just a little strength. We say it was a little group. I suppose it was 2.5 million, or some of that 2.5 million had died off. All the men aged 20 and over who had turned back from Kadesh Barnea earlier, I think that was 600,000 of them, had died off. So maybe their numbers were about the same. But anyway, comparatively speaking, it was a small group of people. And he took that small group of people that had just a little strength, and he opened great doors for them. They crossed over the River Jordan. They went up there to in that land that flowed with milk and honey. And the first thing that they encountered in the land of Canaan was that huge, formidable city of Jericho. Walls high and walls thick. So thick that you could ride a couple of chariots abreast around the top of that wall. An impenetrable fortress, if you will. Impenetrable for an organized, trained army, much less a group of people on a journey. And they only had a little strength. No problem for God. None whatsoever. 13 times around the walls of that city, and God knocked them down flat. You say, I thought 13 was an unlucky number, not when God's in it. Amen. He knocked those walls down flat. Now, friend, you don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to be the most educated. You don't have to be the most powerfully financed. You don't have to be the most talented person in the world to have God open a door for you. All it takes is a little strength. A little strength, and God can knock the walls down. God can turn the enemy to flight. This church was a group of people that had a little strength. That's what they had, a little strength. Brother Tom, I was trying to recall, I even looked in my books today for the illustration of Dr. Robertson when he started Tennessee Temple University, and he got this on his heart and on his mind, a burden to have a school to train missionaries and preachers and evangelists. But he didn't know how he was going to do it. And he floated the idea to the congregation, and they had no money. He got discouraged in the early days of trying to get the school off the ground. And just seemed like it was a fledgling effort. What futile effort. Wasn't going anywhere. And he said one day a letter in the mail came from a missionary in a distant field. I believe it might have even been Africa, Brother Peterson, but I don't recall for sure. And it was from a lady missionary, a single lady missionary on a distant field. She wrote a letter. She said, Dear Dr. Robertson, I heard through the grapevine that God had put it on your heart to start a Bible college to train missionaries and evangelists and preachers. And she said, I was so excited about that, and I wanted to help you. And she sent something like $100 check. Now, you know, friend, that $100 doesn't go very far when you're trying to start a college and property and rooms and staff and all the material and all the goods that go into making a Bible college become a reality. But you know, Dr. Robertson said getting that little $100 check from that single missionary lady on a foreign field gave him great faith and renewed vision. And he attacked that thing with a newfound vigor. And Tennessee Temple University became a great place for years and years. And it's a shame it's changed so much now you couldn't send your kids there. And they just voted to change the name of the church. It's no longer Highland Park Baptist Church. Now it's the Church of the Highlands. And they've changed, unbelievably changed directions. But for years and years, 42 and a half years, Lee Robertson was the pastor of that place. And I saw a picture the other day as I was looking for trying to find the story about this missionary lady. And I've been in Highland Park Baptist Church. And it was a little bit different. You know, he came out of the Southern Baptist Convention. They kicked him out years and years ago. But he had a little bit of that formal type worship service. And the choir would come out in robes. They'd sing in robes at Highland Park Baptist. They wore robes. And I can still, we were there several times. Brother Hagee, he would take us down from the boys' home. That's where he went to school. And boy, Dr. J.R. Faulkner would lead that congregation, that crowd, in singing, "Behold, He comes, behold, He comes, behold, He comes, behold, He comes, and every eye shall see Him." And boy, that place would say, and I mean to tell you, full of folks, an unbelievable spirit in the service. And for 42 and a half years, in that great college, and missionaries all over the world, and pastors still today preaching in churches that graduated from Tennessee Temple University, all of that because a single missionary woman sent a simple $100 check. Dr. Robertson had just a little strength, but sometimes that's all that's required, friend, to have God open a door for you is a little strength. These people had just a little strength, but that's what they had. Number two, not only did they have a little strength, these people had kept God's word. Look at the second thing there in verse number 8. He says, "For thou hast," notice the word hast, a little strength. You have a little strength. And then he said, "And hast," you have kept my word. You've kept my word. You've obeyed. This is coming from Jesus now. You've reverenced my word and you've respected my word and you've honored my word. You've not been ashamed of my word. And this is something that church had. They had kept God's word. And I want to tell you something, friend. This old book right here is a lightning rod for people. It is either loved or hated. You know that? You realize, friend, that very few people have a careless attitude about the Bible. Most all people will either respect it or despise it. Doesn't seem to be any middle ground with it. You know, it's interesting now. It's becoming the rage everywhere. Everywhere you go, you know, people are bringing their iPhones and their iPads to church with the Bible loaded on there. And they don't bring the Bible they in a book form like this. And they'll sit in the pew and, you know, and they'll look up the scripture and so forth. I want to tell you something, friend. That may work, but I want to tell you something. You can carry that iPad and that iPhone with that Bible program on there, and it won't offend anybody. But you put that book in your hand right there, and you're going to make somebody go, "Whoa, what's up, man?" I wouldn't give up my book. I'd keep carrying my book. Because that book is a lightning rod. That book brings all kinds of reactions, bring all kinds of responses from people, and usually they're not middle ground. Usually it's an attraction or a repellent. I hate to admit this, but sometimes I get on an airplane, especially if it's a Monday morning, to go preach somewhere, and we've had a busy weekend, busy week, and I'm tired already. At the beginning, you know, I try to use Monday for a catch-up day here when I'm not traveling. And if it's one of those days when I don't want to travel, I don't want to talk to anybody, and I want to get my mind on the message for the evening. And, you know, it's Southwest with open seating. That's the greatest airplane to fly, the airline Southwest. And so I'll always do the early bird fee of $10 extra. I'm in the A seating group. And so I get on there, and usually there's a lot of open seats, and I'll go toward the back because I like to look at everybody that gets on the plane, amen, and see what they look like. And then I'll go in and sit down by the window so that I can put my head against the side and snooze. I used to couldn't sleep a lick on airplanes. Now I can sleep through the takeoff. Unbelievable. And I'm not getting old. No, sir, brother. During the takeoff. But anyway, people will be filing on, and if I don't want to have much conversation, I want to study and get my mind on the message, I'll take the Bible, put it in the middle seat. Just put it in the middle seat right there. People always looking for the aisle or the window. Nobody will sit in the middle. And, you know, a lot of times there'll be maybe 50% of the middle seats full or 60 to 75% of the middle seats full. And it's not a full flight. I'll always be listening. I'll always usually say, "We have a full flight today. Every seat's going to be taken." But sometimes they don't say that. And if they don't say that, man, I make sure that Bible sits right there in that middle seat. I've actually watched people out of my peripheral come down, gaze that book, and just look straight ahead. Keep right on going, friend. Absolutely. You better know that's the truth. Amen. When Joyce and I flew to Houston, you didn't even see this, I guess. But I said, "Why don't you sit on the aisle? I'll sit here by the window. Maybe nobody will sit between us." And so, as she did, I had my Bible there in that middle seat. She kept putting her stuff on it. Women have so much stuff. When they travel, they got to have bags and purses and books and stuff and stuff and stuff. And well, I'd look over there and it would be covered up with stuff and I'd move it and put it on top. And I'd look back and it'd be covered up with stuff and I'd move it and kept putting it on top. Amen. And nobody sat there. Amen. Nobody sat there. I want to tell you something. You know what's popular? You ought to see. Get in a motel and then go to the Monday night service. And the pastor's going to pick you up about 6:15, 6:30. And you know what's become popular? You've been to travel a little bit. You know what's become popular in motels now? They have a happy hour in the motel lobby. You know how they have a continental breakfast most places, Brother Peterson? And now they do it at night. And about 5:30 to 7 o'clock, 5:30 to 6:30, 5 to 7, they'll have a happy hour. They'll have nachos and salsa and maybe some little finger-type foods. And many times they have free beer. Yep. And, buddy, you go down there and the pastor's picking you up about right in the middle of that thing. I come walking off that elevator from staying on one of the upper floors or coming down the hallway and go through that lobby. And I got that book right there and walk right through all that crowd that's drinking that alcohol and sipping on that stuff and everything. You ought to see the stairs. You ought to see that. All of a sudden, so you'll see them going. Yeah. And the smirks sometimes. Because that's the kind of response that this book elicits. This book is and you know what he said? He said, you've kept my word. You've not been ashamed of it. You've honored it. You've reverenced it. You know what? Then you've got the opposite too. Everybody doesn't despise the Bible. Joyce and me were at this couples retreat. Will and Sammy Huntley went. We had a wonderful time. It really was something really, really nice. That there were about 35 married couples there. And I'm going to tell you, it was a really good time. I spoke four times, and so we were walking. It's this thing up in Delavan, Wisconsin, Lake Lawn Resort, and it's huge, and it's connected by hallways. These buildings, it's like a big Pentagon almost, and it's connected by these hallways, so you don't have to walk outside to go from. I never saw so many rooms, and kitchens, and it was unbelievable. And we were meeting in different rooms, different times, and I think it was Friday night. We were walking down. Walking down one of those hallways, we was trying to get to the place on time for the service, and a good time with the people. And this elderly couple was moving a little bit slow. And, well, I try to respect that because I hope to live long enough where one of those days it's me walking that slow. And they were moving a little bit slow, him and his wife, down the hallway, you know, and we kind of eased around and got in front of them. And I had this book like here, you know, in my hand. I had my notebook and this book. And I got maybe 5 or 6 feet beyond him, the elderly man. And he said, what chapters are you studying tonight? And I turned to him. I said, we'll be in Matthew chapter 19 and Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be over in Ephesians chapter 5. And last night we were over in Genesis chapter 2. He said, oh, yeah, all those good old chapters in the Bible. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, you're a saved man. Yes, I am. I'm a Missouri. He said, I'm a Lutheran, the worst kind of Missouri Synod Lutheran. I said, the worst kind? Why is that? This is just Friday night. He said, because we believe that book literally. Now I said, so do we. We're Baptists, and we believe it literally, and sometimes we're the worst kind of Baptists for believing it literally. And I said, it's a great book. And he said, yes, it is. And his wife and him were Christian people, been there for years. And I'm telling you something, friend, that's the kind of response. I'm talking about this book right here, Brent. Friend, it brings a response. People despise it, or people love it, they're attracted to it, or they are repelled by it. And Jesus commended this church. He said, you have kept my word. Let me ask you, do you have a Bible on your desk at work? Do you have a Bible on your desk at work? Do you have a New Testament in your lunchbox at work? When you sit there to eat your lunch sometimes, fellas, do you slip the Bible or the New Testament out, put it in front of you as you eat your sandwich or eat your bowl of soup or whatever, and try to read a few verses? Do you slip a few verses in at break time? Do you have a Bible accessible all the time? Do you carry it? Are you not ashamed of it? Man, keep it and love it and read it and obey it and honor it and respect it and carry it. And let's be faithful to keep the Word of God, because, friend, that's what Jesus commended this church for. You've kept my word. You've kept my word. You've kept my word. You've honored it, reverenced it, respected it. So they had a little strength. And they had a loyalty to the word of God. And then look at the end of the verse, verse number 8. Look at what it says. Now this is what they had. He said, you have a little strength. And you have kept my word. And then he said, you have not denied my name. Isn't that interesting? And evidently, they had stood for Christ and not renounced their faith in times of unpopularity, maybe even in times of some kind of persecution. They had not denied the name of Christ. Now, if we use the Bible itself to define that kind of terminology, what do you think of when you think of Jesus saying, "You've not denied my name"? What do you think of? I think of Peter. I think of Peter when Jesus was taken to be crucified, arrested and put in Pilate's judgment hall, and hauled off before Herod. And you know, Peter was one of those that said, "Lord, go with you all the way to the end." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crows three times, before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times." "Oh, no," Peter said. Do you remember the story? You remember the story. He started there by warming his hands by the fire. And they came around and, "You're one of them." And he said, "I'm not one of them." "And you were with him." "And I was not with him." "And you speak like them. You're one of them." "I don't know him. I don't know the man." Even used, I think, swore. And then the cock crowed. And boy, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And he went out and wept bitterly. And these people had not been guilty of what happened with Peter there in that scene. They had not denied when they had the opportunity to identify to Christ. They chose to say, "I was with him." And when they had the opportunity to identify with Christ, they said, "I know him." And when they had the opportunity to identify with Christ, they said, "I belong to him." That reminds me of Paul on the ship on his way to Rome. And he approached that crowd after spending those days fasting down in the hold of that ship. And he stood up there and he told him, he said, "Don't be," he said, "cheer up." He said, "There stood by me tonight the angel of God." Watch it now. "Whose I am and whom I serve." Not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not ashamed of Jesus. I think of those three Hebrew boys there in Babylon. How many hundreds of people, maybe upwards of 1,000, who knows, all those judges and counselors and governors and princes and so forth and lawyers and teachers had been gathered together to bow down to the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had made in his own honor. Boy, when that music began to play, everybody hit their faces on that sandy soil, except for those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing there tall, unashamed of their God, taking a stand. Let me say, friend, in a society that is inundated with a culture of godlessness, those boys stood for His name. You and I aren't the first ones to be asked to stand for Jesus in difficult days. Wear your colors, brother. Fly your banner. Keep some tracks with you and identify with Jesus Christ. And let it be known that you are more than a conservative. Let it be known you're more than a religious conservative. You're more than a Christian conservative. You're more than a churchgoer. Let it be known that you're more than a believer. Let it be known that you are a born again, saved follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you love Him and you're with Him and you want to identify and you stand tall for Jesus in this day. This is exactly what He commended them for. He said, "You've not denied my name." Don't you think that means something to Jesus? Huh? What would you do if one of your children was introduced and was ashamed to identify with you? What if they hung their heads and said, "That's my dad"? How would you, boy, you enjoy it when your kids say, "That's my dad, he's my dad." "Oh, you know Brother Terry, he's my dad. You know Brother Hall." Well, Brayton's not saying that yet, I guess. Hopefully he will someday. Yeah. That's what Jesus enjoys. And He told this church, He said, "You've not denied my name." Oh, brethren, pray over lunch. And families, pray at the restaurant. And when you leave a tip, leave a track. And I didn't misspeak. When you leave a tip, leave a track. And if you're too cheap to leave a tip, don't leave a track. Or if you do, leave one from the Jehovah's Witness. Amen. This is for you, smiley face, Jehovah's Witness. I'm serious, brother. That's what these people had. They had a little strength, and they had a loyalty to the Word, and they had a love for Jesus Christ. We don't have to speculate what they had. He tells us what they had. In verse number 8, He commends them for it. You've got a little strength, and you've got a loyalty to my Word, and you've got a love for me. So Jesus says to them, "I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast." Hold fast to your little strength. even though it's small. Hold fast to it. Hold fast to your loyalty to my word. Even though some may smirk and sarcastically make comments, hold fast to your love for my name. Even though some may belittle you, hold fast. Don't hold fast. Oh, no, you don't. Don't anybody take that away from you. No, he said, but look, it had to be because look at what he said in verse number 8. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take. So evidently some group, some person, some part of society was trying to take this from the people in the church at Philadelphia. And Jesus wrote to them and said, don't give it up. Don't turn it over. Hold fast. Can you see the little girl in the great room? And I walked in on that. I said, man. The bigger one was trying to take it away and the younger one was hanging on to it with all of her effort. Don't let any man take your little strength. And that's what happens sometimes, friend. Maybe the strength starts flagging just a little bit and we start thinking, oh, what's the use? I'm not the singer I used to be. I'm not the preacher I used to be. I'm not the teacher I used to be. I'm not the witness I used to be. I don't have near the strength that I used to have. It's a little strength. Don't give it up. It's just a little strength. Hang on to it. Hang on to it. Don't give up. Don't let any man take your loyalty to the Word of God. Ditch the iPad and the iPhone and get your old black book and bring it to church with you. Put it in your car. Put it on the dash of your car and carry it with you. Don't be ashamed. Don't let any man take your loyalty to the Word of God. Don't let any man take your love for the name of Jesus Christ. When you pray over your lunch, pray in Jesus' name. When you pray at the restaurant, pray in Jesus' name. If you get some kind of situation with unbelievers and somebody says, can I ask the blessing for the meal? Let me pray and pray in Jesus' name. Friend, the climate and the culture and the crowd and the coldness and the casualness and the carelessness and the compromising and the critical will try to take what we have. Hold on, church. Hold on, saved man. Hold on, saved lady. Hold on, young person. Oh, no, you don't. Don't you let somebody take that away from you. Don't you do it. He said, hold fast. Hold fast. Grab hold to it. Hang on. Kick and punch and scream and yell and tussle if you have to. But hold on to what you have. Hold on to it. Church, don't give it up. Heaven's to Betsy. We're too close to the coming of Jesus to give it up now. Let me ask you a question. Are you starting to give some of those away? Are you starting to loosen your grip? Have you held these things and had these things and held on to these things only now to begin to let them slip out of your fingers, man? Reach out tonight and re-grip with a renewed and holy passion. Oh, no, you don't. Don't let anybody, any circumstance, anything take these things away from you. I want you to understand something tonight. It's not just your faith. It's not just your faith. These things represent your crown. Isn't that what he said? Look at verse number 8. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. We don't have to speculate about what they had. We were told what they had. Am I right? Is that book, is that in the text? It's right there. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. This is not just some piddly, tiddlywink little game we're playing. What we're doing here with a little strength, hanging on to our loyalty to God's Word, hanging on to our love for Jesus Christ, represents, friend, the winning and the gaining of a crown in eternity. Don't give that up. Don't throw that away. You need a little strength to help you be loyal to His Word and to have love for Jesus. Don't spend a lifetime serving and living and loving and singing and praising and worshiping and reading and standing for all these years and then start to give it away at the end. If you're going to give it away at the start. But don't spend years and years and years of faithful service for God. And you say, well, really, Pastor, none of this stuff has anything to do with the local church. Are you kidding yourself? It has everything to do with the local church and our service for Jesus Christ. Saying it has nothing to do with the local church says it's something like, you know, I like the ocean, but I hate water. It can't happen. It doesn't happen, friend. My gracious sakes, man, don't you spend a lifetime and years and 10 and 15 and 20 and 25 years. And you know, are you tired? Hang on. Are you weary? Hang on. There is a crown to gain. I said a crown to gain. I said a valuable, precious crown. Have you forgotten that? Don't lose sight of it. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." This is not some fairy tale. This is not some fable. It's reality. We're going to see Him. And when we do, oh, bless the Lord, if we have been able to hang on and with a little strength not deny His name and hold fast to His word, hopefully we'll hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and a crown will be given us, and we won't keep that crown, you know that. We'll toss that crown at the feet of Jesus Christ. I'm just simply saying tonight, individual, family, church, faithful, come on, faithful, steady church member, steady servant of God. Steady. Come on, steady. This is not the day to be turning it up, giving it over, handing it in. It's the day to hold on. There's only a little longer till the commander-in-chief makes his appearance. Hang on, and you'll be glad when you see him that you held on to the very end and gained that crown. What did the songwriter say? When the battle's over, not when it's begun. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. I've told this little story a couple times over the years, but it's been a while. When Joyce and I first started dating and courting back in 1977, the first time we were with each other in a date type situation there at the college, and then continued to date through that spring semester. And then summertime came, and now it wasn't that summer that you went to Georgia. Was it the next summer, 78? So it would have been, was it 77? Or it was 77, and she, I don't remember, 77, 78, somewhere there. But it was her first trip to Georgia to see my folks and meet my family. I don't think you'd met them, but the first time you met them. And my parents, you know, are polished people in some respects, but we're still hicks. We're still redneck. And she said to me, "What does Joyce like to eat?" Well, I knew she liked fish sticks, so I told Mom fish. So Mom, Meemaw went down to the pond and caught a bunch of bass and brim and brought that fish to the and fried up some. Thought she was doing my wife a favor. It was a poor thing. Was shocked. Never had that before. We just still got redneck ways. We were talking about some of the crazy things. I was reminded when I boiled the deer head in the pot on the stove in the house out here and trying to boil it in the house, Matt. All the stink that went through. He said only a redneck would boil a deer head on his stove in the kitchen. I know, and that's what I did. And so, but anyway, and the water boiled. Oh, it stunk to a high heavens, man. She was having a fit. And so, but anyway, oh mercy. So we were going to go to Georgia. And, of course, this is all pre-9/11 days. This is all pre-days before you had, you know, remember when you could go to the gate with the people, you weren't flying, but you could go to the gate with the people who were, you know, and meet the people at the gate, you know, great days. No bicycle helmets and all that stuff. Great days. It was great days. They didn't have to put on the coffee cup. Contents are hot. Everybody kind of knew that the coffee was hot, you know. So, great days in America. Amen. I'm sorry, kids. You don't know anything about that. But anyway. So, we're going to fly to Georgia. And she has to fly from Cedar Rapids to O'Hare. And I drive up to O'Hare. And I get to the gate. She's got to make a connecting flight. And it was bad weather. I don't know. Somewhere. But anyway, I'd bought a bouquet of beautiful flowers, not roses. We hadn't got to that love. That was coming. That was coming in the plans, okay? And so, but it wasn't red roses, beautiful flowers and a nice bouquet, and it was all wrapped with a baby's breath. You know how it looks. And I had it there, and I was waiting for her to come to the gate. We were going to fly together. And the time came, you know, and they started making the announcements, all those boarding and so. And so I waited and said, you know, going to board this plane. And got to go. And I thought, man, what am I going to do? I can't. I want to take these flowers on the plane. And what am I? Do I fly to Georgia and leave her here? There was no cell phones. And any phone that was there was a pay phone with a cord that long. You had to put quarters in it. So, what are you going to do? So I thought, well, man, what should I do? Should I wait for her? If I wait and don't go on my flight, if she misses her flight, they'll get her to Atlanta. But if I just don't go. And so I decided, well, I better go ahead and go. I was so disappointed. I was so excited about seeing her. And so excited about those flowers. So excited about going to Georgia and her meeting my family. And so I was looking down that old long concourse terminal there. And didn't see her. And they were saying, going to board the plane. And was leaving. And so I took that bouquet of flowers and had a round trash can. And I just dropped it in that trash. I thought they won't be any good by the time I see her anyway. And I dropped them in that trash can. And I took one more look. And I saw this figure running. And I looked. And she was running. And I looked and I looked. Oh, man. Oh, man. And what are you going to do? There's coffee down there. There's orange juice. And probably somebody's oatmeal. I don't know, you know. So I'm looking in there and I'm looking at her and I'm looking in there. And I don't know if I even ever told you. I did tell you. Your flowers are in the trash can. So. But wouldn't it be awful? That was bad enough for me with a girl I loved and was going to tell that I loved her. But wouldn't it be an awful thing for him to let go at the end? And then to hear the trumpet sound. I can't keep this. I can't. Bumpa, come up hither. Oh, man. Oh, friend, listen. When some man or some demon of hell tries to take those things that you have, oh, no, you. No. Grab hold, friend. I have to believe that the commander-in-chief is starting to get things organized up there. Pretty soon that trumpet's going to sound. We're going to see him. And I want to see him holding on. Amen. Holding on. Oh, no, you don't. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would you help us to be faithful in these days, please? Pray this will be a message of encouragement to your people tonight. God, great people, wonderful people, faithful people. I love them, oh, my soul. And I long for each one of us, oh, God, to be found faithful to the very end and hold on, God. Help us to hold fast that which we have. If we have just a little strength and if we have kept your word and if we've not denied the name of Christ, help us to hold on. Oh, don't let anybody take it away, God, please, until we see Jesus face to face. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder tonight, friend, do you need to tighten your grip a little bit? Do you need to ratchet up your resolve? It could be in your marriage. It could be in any number of 100 things in the Christian life. But these three is what Jesus mentioned to this church. You've got a little strength and you hang on. You know, sometimes with a little strength you think, oh, fool, it's not worth it. I don't have that much strength. But Jesus said, hold on, hang on, hang on to it. And you have a love for the Word of God, a loyalty to it, and a love for the name of Christ. Hold on. Don't let anybody take it. Wonder tonight if you ought to kneel here and say, oh, God, please, faithful to the end, help it to be me. Help it to be me, please. Oh, no, you don't. Don't let anybody take it. Maybe you're not saved here tonight. You don't know for sure that eternity, your eternal destiny is heaven. You can come to Brother Caleb standing right down here and say, Caleb, I don't know that I'm saved. Maybe you need to be baptized. A Christian, maybe you ought to kneel tonight. You know what I'd do, friend? I wouldn't get all worried and upset and nervous about, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You know, who knows what's going to happen? Who knows? I can't control that stuff anyway. One thing I can do, I can hang on to that iPad. Yes, sir, I can. I can hang on to my little strength, and I can hang on to my loyalty to His book, and I can hang on to my love for His name. Yes, I can. I can hang on to it. Not anybody get it. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. I pray for, a shot of faithfulness to ingest into this church tonight, oh Lord, for us to be resolved until Jesus comes. Help us not to throw the flowers in the trash can at the last minute. Help us, I pray. In Christ's name.